Good morning. So last week we started our first teaching series of 2025, and the series itself is going to last 4 weeks, but I pray and my intention is for what we're introducing over these 4 weeks would carry into the future for us as a church family. If you missed it and weren't able to listen online, we introduced this question that I know that we've all thought at one point in time in our life. Why am I here? Why am I here? We teased it out. There's other ways that we can say that. We can say, you know, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What was I made for? That was the question that we introduced last week. And let me just pause right here and just say this, that this question or this idea that we're unpacking in this series isn't exclusively a Christian question. It's not something that only Christians wrestle with. Everyone, whether you would call yourself a follower of Jesus now or you're considering following Jesus, everyone at some point in time wrestles with their purpose, with their why. At least in my mind, they should. And so again, if you're here this morning and you aren't yet following Jesus, you're considering that, but you haven't crossed the line of faith, listen, these next 3 weeks, I believe, will still be helpful to you. And I hope that it is. But those of us who have crossed the line of faith, those of us who have decided to follow Jesus as our rabbi, as our master, as our teacher, as our king, as our Lord, for us, discovering our why, what we were made for, what God has designed us to do becomes, or it ought to become, a priority in all of our lives. Not just a good idea, not just an exercise to put into practice. And why is that? Well, because, and we know this, we don't always think about this, but Jesus didn't save you from your sin simply for you. For your sake. He did it for the sake of others. And if that weren't the truth, when we began to follow Jesus, when we made the decision to put our hope in him, he would have just taken us to heaven. I know you've heard that before, but it is true. We are still living and moving and breathing in God's kingdom because there is work for us to accomplish for others' sake. If you have your Bibles, open back up again to Ephesians chapter 2. This was our anchor text from last week, and I want to hit it again this week for those who weren't here. And again, repetition is a good teacher, so if you're here last week, just stick with me. But we started our series last week in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which is a very familiar passage if you've been following Christ for any length of time. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to a church in Ephesus. He reminded them of this, for by grace, God's grace, unmerited favor, it's something that God gives to us that we don't deserve, for by God's grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Christianity is different from other world religions in that most world religions, or I shouldn't say most, all other world religions tell us, teach us, that in order for us to get to God, it's based on what we do. Christianity is distinct because we get a relationship with God, not based on what we do, but based on what Christ has done. It's grace. It's all about grace. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10, we introduced this last week, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Let me just stop right here. Let me just say this. Depending on how you grew up, the kind of church environment that you were schooled in, that you were discipled in, that you were trained in, you grew up maybe thinking that what ought to come next is this, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to go to heaven when we die. Again, some of us grew up just thinking that was it, that I've been saved by grace, I've been created this new, I've been made this new creation in Christ, but at the end of the day, it's really all about going to heaven. That's the end game. That's the sum total of what it means to be a Christian, is we get to go to heaven when we die. And that's it. But that's not what Paul said. Remember, we said this last week. This verse actually reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for a why, for a reason, to do good works." And then Paul goes on to say, "Which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, many of us in this room, we can articulate the answer to this question. What did God save you from? For by grace you have been saved. Well, tell me, what did God save you from? Well, we can begin to talk about, well, he saved me from the consequences of my sins. He saved me from hell. He saved me, you know, we start getting personal, from my addiction. He saved me from, you know, from a life of wandering and restlessness and aimlessness. We can all probably go around the room of those of us who are following Jesus, and we can think about, what did God save you from? And we can be blessed and encouraged by all of the things that would come to our mind when we think about what God saved us from. Less of us, not as many of us, can answer the question, what did God save you for? What did God save you for? What are the good works that, in your mind, God has prepared in advance for you to do? And this whole series, and really it's going to carry out through this whole year, my prayer is that more and more of us here at Zion, who call Zion home, right, are beginning to get a picture and a vision for those good works that God has prepared for us to do. Last week, we introduced the idea of clues, that God, as we're beginning to unpack and trying to discover our why, our purpose, what we were made for, that God puts clues out there. And we said that there are three different areas that we can go on a treasure hunt to discover our why. We talked about our passion, our pain, and our proficiency. And so today, what we're going to do, we're going to focus in on that first word, passion. Today, we're going to talk about passion, or another way to say it is, what thrills you? Because I think that our passion is a clue to discover the why that God made us for. All right? We could actually spend several weeks just talking about passion, but we're going to spend 1 week on it. And this is why doing the Discover Your Why assessment, remember we've got that slide, we put it up on the screen. If you haven't taken the Discover Your Why assessment, we have a simple tool online that you can take. And if you take that online assessment, answer some questions, wrestle through some things, and submit it, I'll get a copy of it, and I'll know that that's a sign that you'd love to talk about it. And we can set up a cup of coffee, or have some time here at the church, or we can meet on Zoom. We can do whatever you want to do to begin talking through your personal why. But passion plays a lot in this, right? But we won't be able to talk in depth about passion today. This is a little bit of a broad stroke about passion. But when we sit down to talk, all right, if you go through this assessment and then we connect and we begin to figure out a time to meet together and we say, okay, let's talk about passion. These are some of the things that I'd want to ask you and will ask you, all right? Three things to get you talking about your passion. The first thing is this, is I would ask you, what makes your heart come alive when you get to do it? It's a good question. What makes your heart come alive when you get to do it? And then I'll shut up and listen to you, right? And some of you be like, well, it's going to be silent because I don't know what the answer is. Some of you be like, I'd love to be able to talk to somebody about the things that make my heart come alive, right? I'll ask you something like this. Hey, what do you love to do when you're done doing what you have to do? When you're done doing the things you have to do, what do you love to do? And then this last question, if all jobs paid the same and you knew you couldn't fail, what would you start doing tomorrow? See, these are just simple questions to help us begin to think about, to consider, to wrestle with maybe what our passion could be. Now, if I know you and if I know me, all right, let me just slow this down a little bit. When I put those questions up on the screen, our first response to those questions doesn't necessarily reveal our passion. Because as I put those questions on the screen, something began to come into your mind pretty quickly. And more than likely, it wasn't necessarily a passion, but rather a hobby. See, those questions can, on the surface, just reveal our hobbies. Hey, what makes your heart come alive when you get to do it? And some of you be like, I can answer that, Trent. Hunting. Just makes my heart come alive. I love getting out in the woods. I just can't wait for another season to come to be able to spend times hunting and trying to bring down the big buck and providing for my family. I just love it. Makes my heart come alive. Others might say, well, I'm not a hunter, but I'm a fisherman. I love to fish. I love being out on the lake. I love the peace and quiet. I love it. It just makes my heart come alive. You ask the question, you know, what do you love to do when you're done doing what you have to do? Fishing might come to some of your mind. Right? Others, you're thinking, well, it's football. I have a passion for football. I love to turn on the TV and watch or listen to podcasts or whatever. Others, it might be exercising. Man, when I'm done doing what I have to do, I can't wait to get on that bike. I can't wait to hit the gym. I can't wait to, again, get ready for the next, you know, half marathon or full marathon, you psychopaths out there. Right? But I just love it. I can't wait. Others would be, well, Trent, man, I'm not that. When I'm done doing what I have to do, here's what I do. I grab a good book. I just love to read. I love to curl up with a good book. It just makes my heart come alive. This is good. Others, it might be painting or cooking or dancing. Again, the what is limitless, right? And again, when it comes to these things, our hobbies, here's what I know. We wish we could do it more often. How many of you, when you think about your hobby, you wish you could do it more, right? When we do it, we feel energized, right? We feel some energy. It doesn't feel like effort to us. Why? We are enjoying it. It energizes us. We simply do it. Listen, we all need hobbies. We need interests. We all need some things that can be healthy, right? And be a distraction from the normal responsibilities in our life. And so again, I think we all need to have a hobby, and some of you need to get a hobby, right? Because you work too much. You need to relax a little bit, all right? We all need that. Okay. Having said that, this is something completely different. When I ask these questions, I'm not trying to help you tease out or think about what my hobby is. See, when we begin to wrestle with our God-ordained, God-prepared in advance for us to do kingdom-minded works of service, that we're thinking about God's kingdom, that he's prepared for us to do, that passion, that thing, it's not a hobby. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It doesn't begin with us. It doesn't end with us. It's beyond us. It doesn't revolve around us. It actually focuses on others. That's what we need to think about. Our hobbies, they all begin and end with us. And we all need a hobby. Enjoy your hobbies. Yes and amen. All right? So why do I use hobbies as we begin to think about passion? I think there's a parallel there. I think there's a parallel between our hobbies and our passions. Think about it. When we think about the works of God or the works of service that God has for us to accomplish, and we think about passion, I don't believe that it's wrong to think about the things that your heart naturally goes to, things that make your heart come alive, things that you think about doing for God and his kingdom when you're done doing what you have to do, things that energize you, things that you enjoy, things that don't feel like effort for you. They just come naturally. And ultimately, things that you long and want and wish you could do more of for others, for the kingdom. Do you see the parallels there? And so that thought of a hobby and how you feel toward that hobby, I think it's helpful to say, God, how can I build a bridge from what I feel when I think about fishing and hunting and shopping and reading and writing or whatever? How can I begin to carry that over into what's my passion when it comes to the acts of service that you have for me? I want to explain for a minute why I think that this is okay and actually an important part of getting to the treasure that is your why. Turn over to Psalm 37 for just a minute. Psalm 37 in the Old Testament is a familiar psalm to many. I'm going to read just one verse in this psalm. And you'll know why I'm reading it if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time. But the psalmist, this is a psalm of David, but in this psalm, in this song, he writes this lyric. He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Leave that up there just for a minute, guys. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a great lyric in a song? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because that's what psalms are, right? They were songs that were sung. You don't want me to sing that. And I don't know if that's how the melody went, but we just went with it. All right? But David writes that. And here's that verse, a great line in a great psalm, has been used over the years inappropriately in my mind. There have been lots of word of faith, name it and claim it, prosperity type preachers and teachers who tell people based on that verse that God wants to give them whatever they want. God wants to give you whatever you want because the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if you want that new boat, God will give it to you if that's the desire of your heart. If you want that new car, God will give it to you because that's the desire of your heart. If you want that new job, God will give it to you because that's the desire of your heart. If you want a new spouse, God will give it to you because that's the desire. Do you see where I'm going with that? I've heard that. I've been told that. You just don't understand. God wants to give me the desires of my heart. And my heart's telling me to leave him for her or her for him or that I just need to, you know, do this or that. And doesn't the psalm tell us that God wants to give us the desires of our heart? That's really a bad reading of that verse. It's bad. Let me teach it again. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. Let me just stop right there. Simply put, find your joy in him. Not in what he can do for you, not in what he will do for you, but delight in him. He is the object. He is the end game. He is the one that we are seeking, period. The problem is that most of us never get to this point in our life. Most of us never get to the point in our own spiritual journey when he is the one ultimately that we're seeking, period. Our relationship with God tends to be transactional. I'm going to do this, but God, I want you to do this. And that's a bad track to get on in your journey of faith. Spiritual formation, being made and conformed into the image of Christ, right? Which is the ultimate goal that we have for you and what God has for you. What we want is I want you to be more and more like Jesus. It begins and ends with just he is enough. He is my focus. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. Period. Now, that verse does go on. And he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm convinced that a better way for us to understand that lyric from David in this psalm is when we get to the point that the best of our, and we'll never do this perfectly, then we get to the point where we say, hey, the best that I know me, I'm delighting in God. I'm seeking him. I'm enjoying him. I'm following him. He is enough for me. He is the sole object of my desires. Then what happens is God then begins to put desires in your heart that ultimately aren't your desires. They're his desires. So literally, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so now all of a sudden, those things that you begin to desire that aren't about you, those things that begin to make your heart leap and dance and sing that aren't about you, and you're like, why am I thinking about this? And why am I thinking about that? And why does this concern me? And why does this burden me? And why do I feel this thing in my gut about fill in the blank. You know what you can pretty much mark down? That was placed there by who? God. God is the one who is doing that. See, spiritual formation, delighting ourselves in the Lord, is foundational to finding our why. Again, and I don't know how it works, but as we delight in him and he is more and more formed in us, and again, if we didn't put it up on the screen, God puts his desire for you within you and they become your desires. Now, let me just tease this out and try to get super practical. I want to be helpful. This isn't what I'm about to say to you is not a chapter verse moment. It's a understanding how I've seen and watched God work. And so again, what I'm going to share with you, I can't take you to chapter and verse, but I think based on what we see in the Psalms, based on what we see and how God interacts with other believers in the Old, New Testament, and just observation in life, right? Here's some things I want to put in play. Sometimes that desire is identified and pursued early in life. Sometimes. There's the occasion that when you're in your, maybe even in your teens or early 20s, that God puts a passion so deep inside of you that it becomes the calling for the rest of your life. The call to the mission field, the call to ministry, the desire to launch something that is just beyond your imagination. Like occasionally that happens early on in life. But let me just say, I've lived long enough to know that that's not always the case. Sometimes God will surprise you with a new desire later in life. Let me give you a case in point. In my 40s, I never imagined that I'd become a foster parent. That wasn't in the plans. I wasn't thinking about fostering in my 20s. Pam and I weren't thinking about fostering when we were in our 30s. It wasn't until we got into our 40s and we started listening a little bit more and having conversations a little bit more and began to have talks with each other that all of a sudden something began to stir in us and we became convinced that, hey, God wants us to become foster parents. And that desire that wasn't in us earlier in life was birthed in us, hopefully because ultimately we were chasing after God. We wanted God's will. We were willing his will for our works, and he put a desire in us. And so that then led us to a season of our life where we fostered. That season brought growth. That season brought challenges. That season brought blessings that we couldn't imagine. That season did something to continue to help Pam and I become who he wants us to be. Now, I use that word season for a reason. Why is that? Well, again, can't take you to chapter and verse on this, but it sure seems to me that what God does often is he works his desire for his works through us into different seasons of our lives, or through the different seasons in our lives. So we understand that seasons matter to God, right? We understand that. As a matter of fact, if you want to flip back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and if you want to, you know, start singing the old song, you know, feel free to sing it. All right, somebody else has got to start it, not me. But the writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this: for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun. Right, the seasons matter. God created seasons. We get it with weather. You know, winter, summer, spring, fall, right? I'd say that when I did that out of order, didn't I? Wow. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. How about that? But it also is that idea of seasons, of things come and things go, is beyond just weather patterns. Look what he says. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, and a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. In everything, there is a season, right? And seasons change. These seasons turn. And let me ask you a question. Does God know your season right now? The correct answer is, of course, right? Of course he does. So in every season that we find ourselves in, as we delight in him, so we delight in him. Again, remember, that's who we're becoming is way more important than what we're doing. And we become who he wants us to be as we delight in him, as we chase after him. But in every season that we find ourselves in, he has the ability, as we delight in him, as we seek him, to put his desire in us. And I think this is important to remember. Because it's a lot easier to pinpoint what my passion is in a season than it is to try to figure out what my passion is going to be for the rest of my life. Does that make sense? It's a lot easier to pinpoint and discern, this is my passion right now. I don't know that it's going to be my passion 10 years from now or 20 years from now. I can just pinpoint, this is what's making me come alive. This is what I'm thinking about. This is what I lean into right now. Again, think about the season you're in. College, students, single, newly married with no kids, new parents, middle of raising your kids, empty nesters, retired. Across the room, there's somebody who fit that description. They're seasons, right? They're seasons. In our 20s, life often feels like it's all just wide open. The world is just full of possibilities. This is a season where many are beginning to discover who they are and what God has uniquely, perhaps, gifted you to do. We can be passionate about serving in ways that match our energy. And let's be honest, in your 20s, often matches some flexibility. It's a little bit of flexibility. That's why in your 20s, I encourage everybody in their 20s, jump on a plane, go on a mission trip. Come with me this fall. I'll take you to the Philippines. Why? Because somewhere down the road, it might be 5 years from now, 10, it might be a year from now, you might find yourself in a place where I don't have that flexibility. Now I'm married. Now I'm a parent. I'm going to jump on a plane. I'm going to experience the world and serve the King while I can. By our 30s, we're now, again, and this is a little bit of a broad stroke. I know that this is not, you know, hard and fast, but in our 30s, we're often stepping into a season of building. We're a little bit more solid with our careers. Many have, again, started families, and responsibilities in our 30s are typically different than they are in our 20s. And so life takes on a little bit of a different shape, and maybe our passions need to shift to reflect those priorities. In our 40s, we're entering what I would call a season of influence. By our 40s, hopefully, we've gained some experience, some knowledge, and some perspective. It's in our 40s that we can often find ourselves being drawn to roles where we can lead, guide, mentor a younger generation. That's all natural. When we hit our 50s, we might find ourselves in a season of reflecting, of refinement. This is what I went through during my sabbatical. I spent a summer just trying to reflect and think about the next 10 years of my life. And it's not until we get to that stage that we can kind of say, okay, now with the experience and the wisdom, I can see some new or fresh or some just recommitment to some kingdom causes that maybe we're uniquely shaped to do. In our 60s and beyond, again, we that's usually a time where we can embrace this deep sense of generosity, a season of generosity. Passions may turn to giving back, whether it's, you know, the sharing the wealth of wisdom that God has given us, or maybe sharing more time that maybe we didn't have because we had a career that we were chasing after now in our 60s. It's just different. Does that resonate with you? Does that, can you grasp that? Can you get a picture of that? And so what I would tell you, what I would beg of you as a pastor, no matter what season you're in, three words: discover, develop, and deploy. Discover what season that you're in, and in that season, discover the works of service that God has for you. Develop a plan. Okay, how do I take these passions that God is putting in me in this season of my life, and then figure out how am I going to deploy it? How am I going to put it into action? Again, as the season changes over time, so might your passion, and that's okay. That's okay. The one caution that I would give is that seasons don't often change as quickly as we like to think they are. As a 50, almost a mid-50s year old guy, I've watched people bounce from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. Run here, and there's no track record of consistency. They want to do this and they want to do this. Listen, I'm not doubting that. I just think that you might need to slow down and say, God, why is it that I can't settle in my heart the works that you want me to do? All right, so the question that I want you to ask today and this week is this. In this season that I'm in right now, with all of the uniqueness of it, not the season of the person next to me, in front of me, you know, across the room from me, but in this season that I'm in right now, what are the works that God has for me? Again, these are things that don't begin and end with us, but have their focus on impacting others. There are times that the passion might overlap seasons, and if that happens, that's great. Don't be surprised that when you hit a new season, a new passion births. And again, in that moment, ask, have I been delighting in God? And if you can say, you know what, it's the best, I'm not chasing after him perfectly, none of us do, but the best of my ability, I've been trying to walk with him and follow him and be consistent. I've wanted Christ to be formed in me. And boy, it seems like all of a sudden now I'm waking up and I'm seeing things or thinking things or feeling things about others that I have not felt before. Passion. You know, one of the things that we haven't done is we haven't defined it. What do you mean? Some of you might say, be like, what is it? What is passion anyway? You know, well, here's a definition. At its core, passion is that intense feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something. And I hope you have that. I hope you have passion for something. Passion is the driving force that compels us to pursue our interests and dreams. In many ways, passion is the fuel that ignites our purpose. That's a secular definition of passion. But let's bring that into the kingdom. In the context of kingdom-driven works of service, which is what we're talking about, right? Kingdom-driven works of service. We can say it this way: kingdom-driven passion is an intense feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something outside of myself that has the potential to impact God's kingdom here on earth. Can you put your finger on that right now? Can you put your finger on that for you in this season? There's so many places that God might want to birth a desire in you. It could be the issue of abortion, ending it, supporting those who've had one, providing support to moms who are considering it. It might be foster care or food insecurity. Those are things that we care about deeply here at Zion, but it goes beyond that. It might be biblical illiteracy. You want people to know God's word. It could be healthy parenting and marriages. You just want to see healthy parents, healthy marriages. It could be justice issues. Like, what do we do to address poverty? What about the prison system? And what about immigrants? What about working with victims of abuse or trafficking? It might be a justice issue like championing racial reconciliation. I'm just getting started. It could be discipling kids or teenagers and mentoring young adults as they navigate their career and their faith. It could be advocating for mental health awareness and resources within the church, something that I'm personally passionate about. Maybe it's caring for the elderly or shut-ins. It could be equipping believers with financial stewardship skills. It could be supporting missionaries or church planters. It might be creating art or music that glorifies God and inspires others. It could be building bridges with unreached people groups here in our community or around the world. It could be even using technology and media to share the gospel in creative in new ways. That's not an exhaustive list. I didn't give you all the things that could be happening in you that God could be doing, but that's a start. It includes things that I know some of you already have a passion for, but it also includes some things that I would love to see God, as you delight in him, birth a passion for, so that we together can figure out how to make a greater impact in his kingdom. See, as a pastor, I feel a tension between two words, the word of recruiting and the word releasing. We've talked about this before. There are times that we need, as a church family, to recruit you to do ministry, which are acts of service. There are acts of service that have to happen all the time. Babies need to be held. Preschoolers need to be taught. Kids need to be discipled. Youth need to be, you know, mentored. Songs need to be sung. Food needs to be handed out. Buttons need to be slid up and down. There's all kinds of things that we have to recruit for. We've talked in the past about family chores. Inside of a family, everybody has a responsibility, the same things in the church, right? So there's this tension that, hey, I know that recruiting people to do acts of service that simply and absolutely just have to be done inside of a body, that will never end. It never ends. I need more of you willing to just roll up your sleeves and say, hey, I'm part of the family. What can I do? Where can I fit in? What's my part, right? But I dream of, and what's a better model, is not to recruit you, but to release you, to just fan the flame and say, get on your knees and pray, delight in God and see what he does in you. And then step back and just watch God move you into places that he wants you. And some of those places will be inside of this building through the ministries that are happening and functioning through the church, right? Things like First Impressions, right? I dream of, imagine First Impressions being filled with men and women who aren't just willing to stand at a door and shake a hand, but people who have a passion to welcome and make people feel comfortable. I'm just not recruited to it, I'm released to do it. Because I feel a calling. I enjoy it. I love this. Worship team, not just gifted artists, not just men and women who just can play and sing, but they're passionate to help people connect to God through music. More and more people who maybe think about tech, not as simply, you know, sliding knobs and pushing buttons, but who have a passion to help God's word be more clearly seen and heard and understood and ultimately distributed outward. Again, preschool, I can't not say it, but wouldn't it be great if our preschool was filled with men and women, not just willing to take their turn, which we need, and I'm grateful for. We need more recruiting in those areas, right? More people. I would love it if my wife could sit in church more often than she does. I just would. But guess what? When somebody doesn't show up or calls in, guess who's filling in? And that's not a woe is me or woe is her, but it would be great to get beyond that. We need more people willing to do that. But wouldn't it be great if the preschool was filled with people not just willing to take their turn, but with people who are passionate about families and passionate to help lay a foundation for moms and dads of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kids ministry, men and women who love the idea of not just teaching a lesson, but love the idea of partnering with parents. Youth, more people who again aren't just stepping up to fill a need, but who want to invest in the next generation because you see the potential in them and you love them, even the junior high kids. Food distribution, seeing that providing for physical hunger opens the door to address spiritual hunger. And you're eager to walk through that door, right? Not just, again, take your turn, but like it's a passion. D groups, not just being a part of a D group, but I want to pour myself into others through my D group. It's more than just a Bible study that we do weekly. It's my opportunity to build bridges, to mentor and to disciple and to train and to draw people, their hearts and minds upward toward Jesus Christ. Again, those are all just things that I could like give you an opportunity to test drive, because you might be here and say, I don't know what I'm passionate about. I've just given you about 8 to 10 different places to try. Sometimes we find our passion through experimentation. I'm going to try this and see if I'm passionate about it. Same way with our hobbies, right? How many of you ever tried a hobby and you're like, this ain't for me, right? And you may have had to do 2 or 3 different hobbies, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, I never dreamt I would like, but I love this. This is great. It's the same way with acts of service. You might have to try a few things until you unpack and discover what you're passionate about. That makes sense? That makes sense. See, passion matters because it does shape our lives and it influences our choices. And as we together navigate this journey of discovering our why, understand that passion provides direction and clarity. And that's what I want for you. I want direction and I want clarity for you as you wrestle with, I am God's handiwork. I am his poeme. I'm his poetic expression in this world. And I am that because he has designed me. He has shaped me to do something. I know what it is. I know what it is. And now I'm going to chase after it with all my heart. With all my heart. Because that's what the Apostle Paul tells us we should do. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. He reminds us that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Discover your passion. Connect it back to the works of service that God has for you, and then go for it. Go for it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord. You're not doing it for me. Not doing it for the person next to you. You're doing it for the Lord because you are delighting in him. And you're pleased to carry out the acts of service that he has prepared for you in advance to accomplish. And I'd love to walk with you on that journey. Let me have you bow your heads. Today, if you're not yet following Jesus, welcome. We're glad that you're here. I want to help you discover your passion, whatever that passion is, and we can sit down and talk about it. But more than your life passion, I would love to help you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, not knowing everybody in the room, not knowing your background, just know this, that God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to this earth to die for you. He paid the ultimate cost on the cross so that we could enter into a relationship with him, so that we can live a life of purpose and meaning, so we can have a why that matters beyond just ourselves. Our why ultimately is for the sake of others. And if you're not yet following Jesus but are interested in following him, I'd love to be a help to you. We can talk about it after the service. If somebody invited you today, you can say, hey, I'd love to learn more about what it looks like to begin a relationship with Jesus. For those of us who are chasing after Jesus, I would love for you to spend some time praying. If you are in a season where you're not sure what the acts of service are that he wants you to do, I want to challenge you to come and just make that known to God. God, I don't know what it is that you want me to do, but I want to do it. Help me to discover that passion so that I can begin chasing after it. That's a pastoral challenge to come and kneel and pray about that. And if you want somebody to pray with you, tap them on the shoulder or just come and kneel and pray, and we'll have somebody come and pray with you. But again, Zion, that urgency for God's kingdom is something that I can't drum up as a pastor. But I trust that God's word and his spirit begins to just stir inside of all of us so that we individually and then collectively are filled with a church of men and women who want more than anything to delight in God, who becoming, you know, who you know, being is comes before doing. I believe that wholeheartedly. But as we're becoming, as we're chasing after him, one of the things that we become convinced of, that God has something for me to do. Come and kneel and pray that we as a body would be more and more that type of a church. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. And God, use this time to continue to move us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together and let's sing. Come, kneel, pray. If I can pray for you for anything, would love to do that.